Greetings to you, brothers and sisters, Chinese Baptist Church family, friends, visitors. It is an honor to bring His Word, His holy, wonderful Word. The title of today's message is Bringing Glory to Our Heavenly Father. Bringing glory to our Heavenly Father. And there will be two simple observations from this text of John chapter 17, that we glorify our Heavenly Father when we know Him and His Son, Jesus the Christ. And we glorify the Father when we're united with Him in His mission. Now, as most of you know, that this is the prayer of Jesus right on the night of His betrayal after He had the Passover supper. Just like this past week, on Thursday, we had the National Day of Prayer, the first Thursday of every of May. We have the National Day of Prayer, and some of you have observed on Wednesday night we had a prayer meeting, and many brothers and sisters came out and observed and prayed and sought their face of repentance before the Lord, and the theme was loving one another. And also, tomorrow is a very important day, actually a month of prayer and fasting for 1.5 billion people of this earth, the people of the Islamic faith. And today, the Lord brings us to this text of John 17. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, please keep it open as we will be diving into the Word that the God has revealed to us. You know, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, in any moment and season of our life, sometimes we can lose focus of what our life is to be about, whether it's in a family, in our work, in our relationship, in our as children, we lose focus. And this passage in John 17, I believe that it summarizes the whole beautiful purpose that God has given to His humanity, to His followers, and summarizes what is life to be about. And Jesus states in verse 1, look with me. As Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Keep in mind these key words this morning. Glorify, Son, Father, and eternal life. So in the context of this prayer, we observe in previous chapters that Jesus is in the upper room with His closest friends, with His disciples. In chapters 13 and 16, He spends the last few hours, including the Passover meal, as a traditional Jewish person with His disciples. And He washes their feet, and then He instituted the Lord's Supper that later on we'll be observing the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord. He taught them in the previous chapter, in the previous chapters, about the promise that as He is about to leave and go to the Father, He will not leave His disciples and followers alone, that He will send the Paraclete, the Helper, the Counselor, and that was the promise of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we also notice that even though it was the betrayal that will come in a few hours, that Jesus was given this prayer in an atmosphere of confidence and not resignation. Because in chapter 16, verse 33, He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous, I have conquered the world. So in this opening, last recorded and longest prayer of Jesus, He starts with Father. In Aramaic, Abba. In English, Daddy. In Russian, Papa. In Chinese, also Papa. Jesus commonly addressed this. Jesus commonly addressed deity by this term. In John 11:41, when Jesus was lost His closest friend Lazarus, and where Lazarus was already dead, when Jesus got to that tomb where Lazarus was already dead for 4 days, Jesus says, Father, Abba, thank you that you heard me. In John 12, 27 to 28, he also says, "My soul is troubled, Father. What should I say, Father? Abba, save me from this hour. But that is why I came to this hour. Father, Abba, glorify your name." Notice in John 17, that says, he says, "Father, Abba, the hour has come." What is Jesus talking about? We know this will be the hour that Christ knew the purpose and the timing of his ministry, and it was not overtaken by unknown circumstances. He knew what's going to happen in a few hours. He knew that after he dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, and Satan entered Judah, and he immediately left and went and betrayed Jesus. He knew that in a few hours, he'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane praying for God's glory to be revealed and shown. And he told his disciples, "Stay and keep watch, stay with me." Yet his disciples fell asleep, they got tired, and then when the soldiers and the guards came, they all ran away. Christ knew the purpose and timing of his ministry. He was not overtaken by these unknown circumstances. This hour is a period of time started at the end of his public ministry, that was on Palm Sunday, and extending through the Passion Week, ending with his return to the Father through his death, resurrection, and exaltation. Also, turn with me to John chapter 13, 31 to 32. This is the words of the Lord. He says, When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." And now we see in this first verse, our Lord looked up to heaven. So praying with the eyes open. So it's okay to pray with open eyes. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "The hour has come. Let it be carried out." So there are very important terms here that it is crucial for us to digest and to understand so that we can understand these five verses. So what did Christ mean when he said, "Glorify your Son, so your Son may glorify you"? Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Glory, in the New Testament, there's only one word, but in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, it has many different meanings, and some of them are heaviness, worthiness, reputation, honor, splendor, and brightness. The Bible oftentimes in Psalms and in many portions of the Old Testament talks about that God does not share his glory with anyone. He does not share his splendor with anyone. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The Old Testament writers say that the creation speaks of God's glory and splendor. It's evident in his creation. Also, the second person of the triune God, Godhead, was sent to glorify the Father. Jesus Christ was sent to glorify the Father. And I'd like to take a pause and moment here. And just a few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to meet with this one person at a clinic. He happens to be a Jordanian Muslim, and his background kind of intrigued me. And after that, we met up for coffee, and then again a couple of weeks ago for coffee. He happens to be a pretty devout Muslim, and he was trying to convert me. He was trying to tell me about all the things that are wrong with Christian faith, with the gospel. But one of the things that he emphasized on the first and the second coffee gathering is this, that you Christians, you do not worship one true Almighty Creator God. You believe that this Jesus, who is just a simple son of Mary, and by the way, the word Jesus appears 93 times in the Quran, but always in the title of Son of Mary, that you believe that this Jesus is God in flesh. You believe that God became a human being? How can that be? God cannot be like this. He is Almighty God. He is Creator. But brothers and sisters, our whole faith stands on this. Our whole faith stands on this. If you and I do not believe and do not teach and do not proclaim that Jesus is God in flesh, that he is divine, that he is the begotten of God, then we're not glorifying or honoring the Father. This is not the faith that was passed down to us. You see, this second person of Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, he was sent to glorify the Father. He was here with only one purpose, to honor and to exalt his heavenly Father. Our life's goal should be to know Christ and to love him, as he said in verse 3, to serve him in such a way that others will say, the God that he worship is glorious and he's the real true one. Jesus said it in his first sermon on the mount in Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your life be shown to men. Let your light be shown. Let your Christian life, let this life of Jesus be shown around so that people will see who God is in you and they will glorify him. One of the famous theologians, he said this about God's glory. God's glory is the radiance of his holiness, the radiance of his manifold, infinitely worthy and valuable perfections. See, brothers and sisters, as we, again, remember the context of this prayer, he's in the upper room in Jerusalem in the evening after the Passover meal, after he explained to them all that it means, after he reminded them again that he's going to come back. He will come back. And he said that, have peace, be courageous, I have overcome the world. He reminded again to them that he have come to glorify the Father. And he explains to them that to glorify the Father means to know one true God and Jesus the Christ. So what does it mean to know Jesus the Christ? Knowing Christ means to know the Father. You see, Muslims, people of Islamic faith, yes, they have their Quran. Yes, they follow the five pillars, pray five times a day. Tomorrow starts the Ramadan, to give the alms, to make a pilgrimage to Mecca, and of course, to have this confessional prayer that there's only one true God, but Muhammad is his prophet. But Jesus, very clearly and flatly, although my friend, this Jordanian, he said, show me in your Bible where Jesus says that I am the Son of God, God. And I was just listening to him. I said, okay, next time, because we're not going to argue here. I just want to listen to you. But Jesus here, he says, notice with me, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent. The one you have sent, in the past tense, Jesus Christ, Messiah, Mashiach. So eternal life means to know Christ and the one who sent him. You see, Father God gave him this authority over all human flesh. In verse 2 it says there, for you gave him authority over all flesh, and only Jesus the Christ is able to give God's life to you and me, to those who will believe in him. In John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's a pretty clear statement, right, that we can mention to our Muslim friends. Of course, then they will come back and say, your Bible is corrupt because it was changed and twisted by Paul and his followers and then later by the Romans. Even in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. You see, to know Jesus Christ is to know God the Father. John 14, 6 also says, of course we know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said in John 14, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now, you do know him, the Father, because you have seen him. Because those 12 disciples and other disciples, they have seen God in flesh, the second person of the Trinity. See, eternal life is not just the duration of time. It's not just unending life with God forever, although it is. The month of April and May are always special in my life because that's when I became a believer. In 1996, it started sometime in April through the witness of Mr. Nick Kerr, a school teacher in Silver Bay, Minnesota. and sometime around May 12th or 13th, when I was at his home on the lakeside, on the shore of Lake Superior in North Minnesota, he gave me this Bible. And I think that evening was the time when I trusted in the Lord. And according to John 3:16, those who believe in the Lord shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is not just the duration of time, unending life forever with God. Eternal life is the quality of God's life in the present as a present possession. Eternal life is the quality of the Father's life in the present as a present possession in you and me. There's a Jewish Bible commentator from a Jewish Bible. He says this, where it says, to know. So is it just to know right here? Yes, we know. A lot of people believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus. But hear what it means to know him, the only true God, and to know Jesus the Christ. So a Jewish Bible commentator, he says, knowledge in Hebrew denotes not only comprehending and understanding acts and circumstances of the world, but also most intimate experience of the object of knowledge. Most intimate experience. Jesus, the Christ, he is the object of that divine knowledge. To know him implies to know him as a person, to pursue him, to be eager and to be excited to be with him in his presence, in the prayer, in the worship, here on Sunday morning. Are you excited to be here? Amen? In serving others, in suffering for him. 1 John 5:11 to 13 also says this. 1 John 5:11 to 13, one of the last books that part of the Bible and John wrote towards the end of his life, and he said this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who possesses the Son has life, and the one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen? We have eternal life, those of us who believe in him. It's the quality of God's life in you and me as a current, as a present possession. Also in verse 3, notice, also in 1 John, same book, same chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, very last words of John. In that book, he says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus the Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God and eternal life. Total contradiction from those in the Islamic faith, or any other faith that deny the deity of Jesus. We know that we have eternal life of God in us when we know his Son through his word. That's one of the application points. So yes, how do we? Okay, I believe in him. I know him. All right. But how do I pursue him? Well, right here, he gave us the love letter. He gave us this letter. All 66 books. And by the way, I've been very challenged by this Jordanian friend of mine because he told me a lot of Bible stories. Like I said, he was trying to convert me. He was telling me Old Testament stories, of course with a twist, threw in names here and there that did not happen. He knew New Testament stories. There are people out there that know the Bible very well. Maybe better than us. But they don't have this gift of eternal life. But it's also an encouragement and challenge to us, brothers and sisters, that we need to know him, and we can know him through this, the good book, as someone says, the Word of God, the stories, the truths, the doctrines. So we know him as we spend time with him, as we pursue him, as we be loved by him, and as we love on him. Eternal life is God's life at work in the believer as the Lord manifests his self-existent life in us. Matthew 11:26 also says this. Jesus prays, Abba, Father, because this was your good pleasure, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father, Abba. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. And brothers and sisters, those of us who are saved and born again here, it is because God has chosen and elected us. He has, right here, verse 2, for you have given him authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all you have given him. Father gave us to Christ. We trusted in him. We believed in him, and Christ came and dwelt among us. And if Christ is in us, that means the Father is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. And if we know him, we can boldly and confidently say that we know the one true God. Amen? See, the Muslims will challenge you and me. Or any other faith. How do you know God? Prove it to me. How? Show me. Don't sweat when you hear that question. If you know Jesus and he lives in you, you know that. You have this assurance of faith. 1 John 4 also talks about that. He who has the Son has the life. That's it. Period. You can be assured that you know the Father God. You know this true one God creator. You know the one that the prophets from the old, from Genesis, from the beginning. You know that God who was in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. You know him personally, intimately, because you have come to know his Son, Jesus the Christ. You know, there's cinnamon for eternal life in Matthew and Mark. Oftentimes it's used as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about the same truth. Kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, the rule of God. God reigns and rules in us. Do you know the Son, Jesus Christ? Boys and girls, teenagers, adults, do you know him? Not just here, but with full faith and assurance and trust in who he is, in his character, in what he has done for you and me, as we'll be observing here in the Lord's Supper. And then the second is, we glorify the Son when we're united with him in his mission. Very quick, he says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came and he fulfilled his mission. Mark 10:45 says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came and he accomplished the work of redeeming us and paying the penalty for our sin on the cross so that the wrath of God the Father will be satisfied. He has accomplished that through his crucifixion and resurrection and exaltation. But later, please study John 17. Now he says, now I'm sending you. The Father has sent him. Now he's sending us, believers. Not only those who are missionaries, not only those who are paid staff or those who have been called to missionaries. You and I, believers and disciples, every one of you, you have been sent. And you glorify the Father when you live a sent life on mission with him every day of your life. Amen. Father sent his Son for a specific mission to redeem the lost humanity. Christ accomplished that. In 1 John 4:10, it says this, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And as I said, Mark 10:45, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, as we refocus our life on what it means to glorify the Father and bring glory to him, let's go back to the basics. Very basic. It's a central truth of our Christian faith, of our Christian life. The central point of Jesus' coming, yes, it is to redeem us, but ultimately, it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. And we see this in John 17, his prayer. Let's pray. We will also be observing the Lord's Supper in a moment. but let's focus on His beautiful and glorious nature of who He is. Our Abba, Abba, Father. He loves you. He loves you. And He loves you so much that He sent His Son, who accomplished His work of saving us, of redeeming us from our sin, from condemnation, so that we may share in His divine fellowship, so that we may be in His presence, so that we may have His life in us. Father, be glorified. As the Son came to glorify You and You've glorified Him in His sacrificial death on the cross and His resurrection, exaltation, and His ultimate return, Father, now be glorified in our lives as we love You, as we obey You, as we're united with You on Your mission, as we know You and fall in love with You day by day. In Your Son's name we pray.